we finish the Proverbs section of the wisdom literature. The wisdom literature includes principally Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. We've had two messages from Job, one from Proverbs, and this will be the second Proverbs message. Last time, we looked at what we can learn from the women of Proverbs. We looked at two bad ones, the adulteress and folly, and we looked at two good ones, wisdom, which is female in the Bible, and also the perfect woman, superwoman, the ideal mother, wife, entrepreneur, amazing, Proverbs 31 woman. And it challenged us to learn from this great chapter. And I think it's significant that the Lord puts this as the conclusion. Because in chapter 1, it says we are to learn to live by discipline and to become wise. And all the principles in Proverbs help us to do that. But the grand finale, the conclusion is, be like this woman. And that's something we can all learn from. It's a little windy up here. Hopefully, my camera won't fall down. So, today we're going to be talking about accepting the challenge that Proverbs give us principles. To accept the challenge means that for many of us, we'll need to read Proverbs in a different way. And what I'm going to do is focus on just a single chapter, chapter 16. And listen, we'll pick a few verses and talk about how it interprets. So this sermon's a little bit more of a class, but if we're going to read Proverbs right, if we're going to be like the Proverbs 31 woman and be wise and not foolish, we're going to have to learn this stuff. I'm looking out. I'm way up there, at least 30 or 40 meters up. I'm looking out at the sunset. I'm looking out actually at the Mountain of Abomination, where Solomon built temples for the false gods of his wives, how the wisest man became foolish. Well, we don't want to do that. So in chapter 16, let's read. The preparations of the heart belong to man. The answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. But what does it say? What does it say? Wait for it. It's coming. The Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your plans or commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Now, we're going to stop there. We're going to choose verse 3. Because this is often understood, often taught and preached this way, that if you make a plan, it's a good plan, you pray about it, maybe you fast about it, God will work with you and whatever you plan will happen. Now, obviously, we want God on our side if we're making plans. But is it really true we can do whatever we want and just commit it to God and it's cool? No, because it needs to be the Lord's will. And we need to be willing to accept that perhaps something won't be the Lord's will. I've seen so many brothers and sisters hurt themselves because they made a plan and they prayed and fasted and it didn't work out. And they think, okay, it was the bad plan, or I wasn't smart, or there was a sin, or if I didn't confess enough, or God's against me, or he doesn't like me. That's not the way this works. It's a general principle that we need to have God in our plans. We can see that illustrated in the last paragraph of James 4. So we shouldn't just make plans all on our own, but take into account the Lord's will. Let's go down to verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him. Well, that's a nice thought. So if your enemies will like you if you please God. Well, again, it's a principle. We're more likely to be reconciled to our enemies, to listen to them, to win their respect, if we're following the ways of God, if we're acting in wisdom. Does that make sense? It's not a promise that your enemies won't be your enemies anymore just because because you're living as a Christian. In fact, Jesus taught the opposite. I mean, he said that the more you follow me, in a sense, the more you'll be opposed, you'll have enemies. So, you know, remember, in Proverbs, we have general truths, and it's like a diamond. One facet, another facet, each angle, each facet gives us something valuable and true. But no single facet is the whole story, is the whole truth on any one thing. And if we take things too strictly, that's just it. That's what the Bible says, and I believe it. Without thinking and without balancing these principles against other principles, we will end up damaging our faith. We go down to verse 18, very famous passage, one of the most famous in the whole Bible. Pride goes before a fall. So let's read this. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit, like an arrogant spirit, before a fall. Yes, when we don't listen to others and we're arrogant, we're not as wise in our decision making. When we sin, things tend to come back upon us as the sinners. That's the way it tends to go. But there are some proud people who have been proud for years and haven't fallen. I mean, there's a judgment day, so we don't worry about whether things will be dealt with. But the fall may not be instantaneous. And by the same token, well, we can look at the other side. Just because someone hasn't fallen doesn't mean he or she is pleasing God. I mean, sometimes God lets us carry on doing things that are crazy for a long time. And maybe that's because he wants us to turn to him. But he deals with each of us differently. So as a general principle, pride goes before the fall, but not every single time. Now, let's go to 25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. Now, that is a really familiar one. It's almost identically phrased in chapter 14, verse 12. And once again, it's not the whole story. I mean, something seems right. Maybe it seems right because we're being smart. But sometimes it may feel good, where conscience may be good, like 1 Corinthians 4:4, but the end is the way of death. That is, you can't just trust your feelings and your intuition, even if your intuition is usually good. Again, that means we should pray, we should seek advice, and so forth. And the last verse I thought I would mention is verse 31. The silver-haired, not the no hair like me, the silver-haired, that head, the silver-haired head, is a crown of glory, if it is found in the way of righteousness. Now, people think a gray head is shameful. Men, women, yeah, even men, color their hair to look younger. They'll say, I have to do it for my business or I'll lose money. So lose money. Be more honest. It's vanity. Right? Silver-haired head is a crown of glory. Now, why would it be a crown of glory? Does it mean that you're wise just because you have silver hair? If you go prematurely gray, does it mean you're a genius like Einstein? I don't think so. There is the idea of the respect of the aged, but it's even more than that. If you live to that age, if you live into your, typically your 50s, where you get that silver hair, there's something good about that. There's something desirable, particularly in a world and a time when many people did not live that long, especially children. Now, if you made it through the dangerous years as a child, or you weren't killed in battle, yeah, you could live to be 70 years old. Psalm 90 says that. 70 is a typical age for someone and for an old person. But so the silvered head, just because you look good, it doesn't mean that you're wise. It doesn't mean that it's glorious. It needs to be found in the way of righteousness. So all of these truths are extremely important, but we need to look at them in context and realize each is a different face of, you know, kind of like a facet of a diamond. Each is giving us part of the truth. So in summary, what do we need to do here? Well, I can think of at least five different things that we should do, and I'll start here. We need to understand the principles. And what we cannot do is be naive and say, well, the Proverbs are pretty obvious, and we just need to do what it says, because that begs the question, actually, what does it say? Secondly, think. So know what the principles are, but think. And that means to apply the principles. So we need to think. We need to apply them. Again, not obvious. We need to internalize the will of God, the Word of God. Bring it in. If we understand the principles, then maybe multiple principles will inform a single decision. But when we do this, we mustn't make faith mechanical. That's the fourth challenge. When you make it mechanical, it's no fun. Like, well, I prayed and I asked God and I committed to God and I fasted and it didn't work, so it doesn't work. So God doesn't work. That's not the way it is. Faith's not mechanical. In regular relationships, there are misunderstandings, there's confusion, and so forth. Does that make sense to you? It certainly makes sense to me. And then last, my challenge to you would be to help other people who are trapped in a mechanical mentality. Very simply, if we, particularly if we're younger Christians or younger in the world, we tend to see things more black and white than they are. Some things are actually gray, other things are black and white. But that kind of mechanical faith does not help us to mature. And if you know people who are trapped in that kind of thinking, I'm hoping that you will share with them the principles of Proverbs. Help them to see how this works, that a proverb gives us a general truth. It's a part of the bigger truth, but rarely will you find the entire truth in a single verse or a single Proverbs principle. So understand, think and apply, internalize, don't be mechanical, and help others. And this will help us to be wise. So, well, we looked at Job in our lessons, where the people thought that God was so involved, he would instantly reward or discourage and punish, but it's not that way. And sometimes we don't get answers to our questions. And it was quite an interesting book in my mind. Proverbs presents more the general wisdom. But as we see, the wisdom needs to be sorted out and weighed, and we have to look at context. It's not as easy as many Christians think. Next time, we'll be going to Ecclesiastes, and we'll have two messages there. Now, Ecclesiastes is, in a sense, the opposite of Job. That is, in Ecclesiastes, the writer, who looks like Solomon, is saying that God is so far above us that, he doesn't really care, or he seems not to care. I mean, we should still obey him, but that's about all. Well, I'm standing up now, so maybe you can see some things that I see as I say goodbye from Jerusalem. It's great to be able to record from an iPhone. I hope you're able to hear and everything works well, but wow, I'm looking out at the Dead Sea. I see the Judean Desert. I'm looking at the Mount of Olives right now. Wait a minute. Oh, amazing. The Dome of the Rock. One day, maybe you can join us on one of our tours to Israel if you've not been here. Well, think about these things. Principles from Proverbs. We had two lessons. First is learning from these women, the women of Proverbs. And if we do, if you're a woman, you'll be more like the Proverbs 31 woman. If you're a man, you'll be like the Proverbs 31 man. And then secondly, here, to accept the challenge. The lazy way is just to read Proverbs as though we already understand what it means. These are sayings and we can count on them. They are general principles, but we can really hurt ourselves if we're not careful in how we interpret. We need to look at them in the right way, and then free ourselves from mechanical understanding, because if it's a mechanical way of looking at things, eventually we will hurt our faith. And I will tell you, a lot of people have hurt their faith because they're not understanding God's will and God's word the way it works. Let's write this in our heart. Thank you, and goodbye from Jerusalem.